evening at 6 o'clock, our Sunday evening worship service and Bible study, we're going to start a new study, the Book of Revelation. Everybody's curious about the Book of Revelation. We're going to go into it, and we're going to understand it as we come out the other side. We'll understand what God intended for us to understand. It's going to be a lengthy study, probably, I imagine, maybe 8-10 months. I don't know. But there's a lot to be digested in regard to the background of the book, the history of the book, the purpose of the book, the approach to the book, all those things involved, and will be involved in just merely the introduction that'll start this evening. You're welcome to come to it if you're interested in the Book of Revelation. It's the last book in God's Holy Writ. Now, for several weeks, we've been following one theme, and that is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard him say in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority has now been given unto me in heaven and earth." We saw in Colossians 1:18 that he upholds all things by the word of his power. The universe continues to tick. Gravity continues to work and hold us to this globe, or to the surface of this earth, by the power of his word. We saw in Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, that God now speaks to us through his Son. At one time, he spoke to the Jewish nation and to the world at large through the prophets. But in these last days, he's now spoken unto us authoritatively by his Son, whom he's appointed heir over all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. And Jesus, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, after he had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. All right, so we started with looking at the authority of Christ and what he done with that authority. He vested all authority in his word. The word that you and I have right here recorded for us. He vested all authority there. In John 12, verse 48 through 50, Jesus laid claim to this and declared it very clearly. He said, "He that rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The very word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I've not spoken to myself, but the Father which sent me gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting." All right, so Christ has all authority. He vested all authority in his written word. In his word that he dispelled that we have a record of. And he gave that word to 12 chosen men. We saw that very clearly last week, I believe it was, or a couple weeks ago. He chose 12 men. He didn't choose you. He didn't choose me. He didn't choose the scholarly of the world. He went and picked up fishermen. It amazes me that he didn't go down to the temple and pick out the ones that had the great college degrees and the pedigrees of learning. He picked what the enemy said was lowly Galileans. That's the way the enemy referred to the apostles that Jesus chose. Are not these lowly Galileans? And how hear we ever man in our own language wherein we were born? That was the announcement in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost when the 12 stood up to preach. But Jesus chose these men. In John 15, verse 16, Jesus told these men, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And then in verse 27, he told them very clearly why he chose them. They were to receive the Spirit of God and miraculously. Not like you and I. You and I, we receive the Spirit of God through perspiration. They received it through inspiration. They were inspired of God. The Lord explained to them apostles in Matthew 10, verse 19 and 20. He said, give no thought what you should say or when you what you should speak when you're brought up before judges, magistrates, kings. Because it'll be given you in that very hour what you should speak. And then in verse 20 he tells him, for it is not you that speaks, but the Spirit of my Father which is in you. And so they were miraculously inspired with the word. You are not, I am not. Not man is not. Only those 12 that he chose. The uniqueness of being an apostle, one chosen by the Lord with such an awesome commission. And so Christ, having all authority, he vested that authority in his word. And then that word was given to the apostles. And they were promised that word would guide them into all the truth in John 14, verse 25 and 26. John 16, 12 and 13. Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, that's not a problem. When the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And so these men were special. They were special agents. They stood up on the day of Pentecost, as the Lord told them in Acts 1, to remain in Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem. Stay right there at Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. And that was the promise of the Spirit coming upon only the 12. Only the 12 received the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Only the 12 gave answer. As they stood up in verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11, and they began to preach the message of Jesus, the subject of Jesus, that he was approved of God by miracles and signs and wonders, and they couldn't deny it. There wasn't a Jew stood up and said, no, we can't verify that. They couldn't, because Peter put it right in their face, and he said, and you can't deny the fact that he was declared to be the Son of God by the power. And then he indicted him for murder. And then he concluded with, as he presented prophecy, that Jesus truly was the one, the Messiah that they were looking for and overlooked. Then he proves it in verse 36. He reaches his conclusion, I should say. He proved it by prophecy. And then he reaches his conclusion, verse 36. He said, now let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, Master and Savior. That's what Lord and Christ means, Master and Savior. And when they heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart, and there was 3,000 of them cried out, men and brethren, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. That's why. But it comes through baptism, where you contact the blood. We're not going to go into that, but here Jesus, having all authority vested in his word, he gave it to the apostles. And that word is sufficient to all our needs. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, that he's given us all things that pertain unto life and to godlikeness. Where? Where's it at? Through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul made it clear the sufficiency of God's word and how that is sufficient for all our needs. He didn't leave us down here ill-equipped to face the devil, the onslaught, and life itself. He gave us the weapons. He gave us the cure. He gave us all that we need. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. As Paul said, all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. Now, I like to know what's profitable for me, don't you? It's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Does it sound like I need anything else? No, I don't. No, I don't. I got the word of God. That's all I need. All right, so this word has all authority that came from the Lord, was vested in his word, is given to the apostles, and now it's sufficient to all our needs. And now, this morning, we're going to see this one fact, that God demands respect for His Word. You'll not flirt around with God. He made you. And I get kind of tickled when I think about Mr. Cosby, the comedian. He was talking to his son, and he told his son very clearly to get his attention. He said, "Son, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out and make another one just like you." And so we need to respect the authority of God. And God expects, demands respect for His Word. In beginning, and the outline is here on the board, so nobody misses it. In 1 Peter 4:1, Peter said, "If any man speak, let him speak as the very mouth of God." To what intent? That God in all things may be glorified. It's not up here. A preacher does not stand in the pulpit, or shouldn't, to glorify himself, or to glorify anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so if any man speak, let him speak as the mouth of God, that God in all things may be glorified. And then in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, as Paul wrote to the division problem that's happening at Corinth, he said, "I've revealed these things unto you and used myself and Apollos as examples, that you might learn in us not to think of any man above what God has written." And so, God help us when we elevate a man. He's merely a man. That's all he is. He's no different than you. You're no different than him. He has problems. You have problems. We're confronted daily with those problems that sit in life's way. And so you don't elevate any man above God's Word. I don't care what the experts of this world says. I want to know what Jesus said. And when His Word contradicts their Word, guess whose Word I'm going to take? And so I don't elevate any man above God's Word. Very clear. God demands respect for His Word. In Galatians 1, verse 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Galatia that had received the gospel, obeyed it, was baptized into Christ, but the false teachers were there. They came along later, and they were there, and they led them astray. And Paul wrote a letter. He said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed." I'm amazed. I'm shocked that you're so soon, so quickly removed from Him who's called you into the grace of Christ under another gospel. Which is not another. There isn't another. There's only one. Which is not another, but some men trouble you. Talking about the false teachers. Well, I bear them a record that they have that's not what it says. "I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that's called you into the grace of Christ and another gospel, which is not another. But would you read it?"
I'm still at 1 Peter, I'm sorry.
Oh, okay.
I'm here. They pervert the gospel. They pervert the gospel.
Everywhere are pervert the gospel. Go ahead and read it, son.
"I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who had called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ.
But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other word unto you than that which you received, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed." There is the respect that God demands for His Word. All right? Let's take it a little further. God will not tolerate addition. You know, it's amazing to me that we go to college nowadays and we get all puffed up as though we knew something. "Oh, look at me. I got degrees. They told me I was smart." And so they come into the church, those smart people, and then they begin to make programs. And they think that they know more than what the Lord knows about how the church ought to work. They think that they're smarter. Oh, They've got to have these programs to make the church grow. You know what you do when you do that? You're calling the Lord an idiot. It's what you're doing. That he didn't have the foresight like you do because you've been to college and you know every stuff. And you know what's good for the church. You're a leader of the church. If the Word of God doesn't lead it, it's not his church. If he's not glorified, it's not his church. As the song says, we sing, to God be the glory, great things he's done. But God will stand for no addition. And boy, has people, has men added a lot of things to the worship and service of God. I won't even go into it. I won't even attempt it. You can figure that out on your own. But let's look at the fact that God declares there be no addition. 2 John 9 and 10. There's only one chapter there. So, 2 John 9 and 10. Whosoever transgresses or goes beyond and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, there's that authoritative word, hath not God. Is this a ruler? Is God's word a ruler that we can see who these people are that's went beyond and added to the Lord's word? Yes, we can. He give it to us for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. We have that ruler, the Word of God. So whosoever goes on and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now look at the warning. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Revelation 22:18. As the holy word of God finalizes in the book of Revelation, the last chapter, just before he gets to the last verse, he gives a severe warning. For I testify unto every man, whosoever shall add unto these words, the plague shall be added unto him. You want the plagues that are written in that book? You want to die the death of a heathen? Then just add to God's word. Just add one thing to it. 90% of the religious world has added instrumental music. And you couldn't prove that. You couldn't show that in the New Testament to save your life. It's not there. The New Testament does not teach that, nor does it give any inference or any authority to do that. But men like instruments of music. And so they bring it into the church. God said to pluck the strings of the heart. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. He said, sing and make melody, solo your heart. Pluck the strings of the heart. That's what that word means. As you teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Well, that's an argument within itself. We're not going to go there, but merely to show the fact that there's one thing that the 90% of the denominational world has added to the worship of the Lord that is an abomination unto God. They're not speaking as the oracles of God, and they're not teaching that one doctrine that Paul spoke of in Ephesians 4:4-6. There's one church. There's one doctrine, Ephesians 4:4-6. There's one faith. There's one hope of our calling. There's one Spirit that called us. There's one baptism that saves us. There's one Lord, and there's one God. Pretty clear. You don't have to be an Einstein to understand that. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that. It's just right there on the page. In Proverbs 30 and verse 6, in the Old Testament, the Proverb writer said, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. You know who's standing in most of the pulpits of the churches around the world? Liars. They don't preach the word of God. They preach their concept, their ideas. And they've introduced so many things, and it's hard to identify that even it looks in any way like the church of our Lord. Well, not only will God demand respect in that he'll not tolerate any addition to his word, but you'll see on point E up there, he'll stand for no subtraction or no substitution for his word. In Revelation 22, verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his part out of the holy city. He had no part with God when he diminishes and takes away from God's word. In Matthew 15, 9, Jesus made it very clear that men worship him in vain. He spoke of the Jews on this occasion. He said, in vain do they worship me. Why? How? In teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Men are great for making commandments. I mean, they just can't leave things alone, particularly if they got education. Education is one of the corruptors of the whole world. If you can't see it, you're blind. And I'll just tell you that right off the get-go. You couldn't see broad daylight if you wanted to. Education is our big enemy. But nevertheless, that's what brought us these things. And they were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Again, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that's called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you received, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2 in the Old Testament. Ye shall not add unto the words which I command you, and neither shall ye diminish aught from it. And so God will not stand for any addition or substitution for his word. Now, there's a lot of Old Testament examples. I've got no minutes left, but I'll go a little ways on this. There's examples where God showed that he would not tolerate these things. He'll not tolerate irrespect for the word that's been presented to us. Either preach it like it is and be the very oracles of God, or keep your mouth shut. Romans 15, 4. Let's begin there. Because Paul there gives license to go back to the Old Testament to prove and to look at things. He said, whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience of the Scriptures, might have hope. Patience, the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. In Romans 15, verse 11, he said, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but unto thee goodness, provided you continue in his goodness. And so there's a warning and an admonition to go back to the Old Testament and learn from it. Now, we don't learn doctrinally. That's true, because we're under the New Covenant. We're under the New Testament. But there we can see many lessons that we need to learn. One of them is respect for God's Word. Because here's many examples. Beginning in Genesis 3, we have the case of Adam and Eve. God said, don't eat of that one tree out there. It's a tree of death. Of all the trees of the garden you can eat, leave that alone. That's death. You know man hasn't changed. Of all the blessings of God, he goes after those things that are illicit. He still does. He does the same thing because we're the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. That's our habit. That's our way of life. We always Oh, you mean there's something that I can't partake in? Well, let me see about that. And we wander over toward it. We just got to delve into things, that one tree. Now, I don't know how many millions of trees there was in the Garden of Eden, but there was sufficient to take care of all our needs. But they wanted to know about that one tree that they was forbidden to partake of. And it came by the way of Eve. The devil, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not against women at all. But the scripture says that she was the weaker link and the devil saw it. He didn't go to Adam. He went to her. And Paul in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11, I think it is, he said that Adam was not deceived, but the woman was. Now you make out of that whatever you want to make. You want to argue with the Lord? Didn't argue there. But Adam was not deceived, but the woman was. He was in the sin with her, that's true. But he was not deceived. He knew what was coming down the pipe for the human family when they partook of that tree. Now, I don't know how she got him to eat of that tree, but she looked upon it, and it was nice looking. Kind of like a Rolls Royce. Oh, look at the upholstery in this. Oh, I've got to have this, or you're not going to be my husband anymore. I'm not going to love you unless you buy this for me. Well, you didn't really come to see the theatrics, did you? So, but I can see her. I can see her cooking up whatever was on that tree, and it wasn't apples. It don't say apples, so get that out of your head. It was the fruit of the tree out there. Don't eat of it. The fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Whatever it was, she must have cooked it up. And I can see her going out, wiping sweat off her brow with her platter of food, presenting it to Adam. Adam said, no, we're not supposed to eat that. Boo-hoo-hoo-hoo! I went to all this trouble and you won't even taste of it. And you can imagine how that went over. And Adam said, all right, give it here. And I don't know how it happened, but it did happen. I'm inferring a whole bunch there, ain't it? Anyway, what happened to him? Just like God said, he said, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. Well, they didn't die that day. Why, Adam lived 900 and some years after God drove him out of the garden. He was speaking of spiritual death, being cut off from God, because then God drove him out of the garden. And then it's several chapters before his sons and daughters begin to call on the name of the Lord. They begin to appeal to his authority because they begin to see that their college information was not going to deliver them. It had no medicinal help for them. It had no soul help. And so they appealed to God. They called upon the name of the Lord, his authority. In Genesis 4, I think it's verse 6. And by that time, there was millions of people on the earth. We're not talking about a handful of ragheads wandering around with tents. You got to get that idea out of your head. These are very intelligent people. Our world wonders come out of that era. You knew that, though, didn't you? And we still, with all of our great astute knowledge, we can't figure out how they done some of them feats that they done. And they brought us a world of information about a lot of things, about the stars and the planets and different things. Now we've added to it and done things that may be wrong, which you can argue, but nevertheless, those are not stupid people. They're not ragheads wandering around in the desert speaking with a thee and the thou and the thou and the thy. And all of that. You got to get that out of your head. These are highly intelligent people. If God made Adam, and he did, he made a man that he could commune with. He desired fellowship with Adam. Adam forfeited that fellowship, that's true. But Adam was not an idiot. there never was a caveman age, is what I'm getting to. You know that? They found some hieroglyphics inside these caves. How do we know that maybe that wasn't a colony of idiots that was sent out from the community and lived out there in those caves? How do we know that it wasn't some kind of abstract art? Have you seen some of our abstract art? They sell for millions of dollars pictures of a man like this. And he's a stick man. I mean, that's all he is. They pointed a stick with a head on it. And that's modern abstract art. Maybe that's what that was in those caves. Oh, but with their astute knowledge, they concluded that that was mankind back then. God didn't make idiots. He commissioned Adam to name all of the animals of the world. He communed with God himself. God made him to think and to reason and to talk with God. He walked in the garden with God. There wasn't no caveman age. Maybe that was a place where the children played. Who knows? Just because they got some scratching on the wall, oh, look at there, there must have been a caveman. Big bunch of bull. Can't see that, you're blind. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. We have recorded there a case of Nadab and Abihu. They were the sons of Aaron, who was given the responsibility of the priesthood. They offered up the sacrifices for the people before God. And these two young men violated that trust. It says that they took their censers and they offered strange fire before the Lord. Now I want you to notice, God didn't say you can't use that. But he told them specifically what fire they was to use. I don't know the nature of it, neither do you. But they used a strange fire which the Lord commanded them not. He didn't come out and say, now you can't use that, boys. But they used a strange fire. They added to his word. They added to the worship of God. And fire came out of heaven and God devoured them, killed them immediately. And anyway, God told his father, don't you dare shed a tear for them boys. They showed ear respect for God Almighty in offering up a strange fire before the Lord. Numbers 20, the case of Moses. We're not going to turn over and read it. It'd be nice if we had the time. We just ain't got the time. But Numbers 20, God told Moses to speak to the rock, to bring forth water for the children of Israel in the desert. Moses struck the rock. Now it's interesting that God told him before that time to strike a rock with his cane to bring forth water. But this time God said, speak to the rock. And Moses disobeyed him. And God told him, you'll not enter Canaan's land because of that. And he didn't. Because you read the book of Joshua, or the 2 Chronicles. God took Moses up on the mountain and showed him Canaan's land. And he died and God buried him. Because he said, you'll not enter the Canaan's land because you violated, you desecrated my word. I told you to speak to that rock. And you struck it. And here, you're sitting in judgment, aren't you? You're saying, well, why would a good God do that? Because he demands respect for his word. You don't flirt around with God. In case you haven't learned yet, let me be the first to inform you what the Apostle Paul said in two statements about God. In Hebrews 12, verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. That's a pretty powerful word, isn't it? And on another occasion, well, it just escaped my mind now.
The goodness and the severity of God.
The goodness and severity of God. Well, go ahead.
Something which tell goodness. Finish it. I don't know it.
Goodness unto thee, provided you continue in his goodness. In Romans 11:22. Severity to them. Romans 11:22. And so Moses lost his ability to go into Canaan's land and enjoy it physically. Did he go to heaven? Yes, he did, because he was under the grace of God. But he was also under law. You and I are under law, and we're under the grace of God. The grace of God has delivered us spiritually from law, but physically, you'll answer. Go out here and shoot somebody and see if you don't answer. God set up these governments, and he said in Romans 13, verse 6, that they're ministering spirits for him. They minister to him. They do his bidding, as we saw in our last study on Sunday evening. As God, we saw God among the nations of the world. He rules in nations. He does right to this very minute in our behalf. Our time's up. And I'm going to just call it quits right there. We'll go one more week, Paul, if you don't mind, in finishing this thing up. But we just ain't got time. And so, until next week, we'll continue with God's demanding respect for his written word. Let's stand while we sing our closing hymn.
Ah.